Well, hello everyone. How are you doing tonight? I hope you are well. We're excited as we jump into week 12 of our 2020 Bible Reading Challenge series. We've been struggling the last few weeks. I just want to say to our video crew right off the bat with some syncing of my voice and my video image. So if there's problems with that tonight, just close your eyes. You don't need to look at my face anyway. And let's just head forward and push in. Of course, if you're listening to the audio podcast, you got no idea that things are out of sync, so it's all good. This is week two of our podcast since the government has challenged us as a nation and as a church community to stay at home and stay on your own, self-isolate, and practice social distancing to push down this big coronavirus. And what better night to come together, just huddled on our own, and share what God is doing with one another through the video chat, through the text messages that you've been sending in this week, and really just through our back and forth. It's so good to see you guys again, and we're really, really happy that you're here. As I mentioned right off the top, this is week 12 of a 52-week Bible teaching that Oceanside School of the Bible is just presenting and making available to the world around us to cover the entirety of the Scriptures from Genesis all the way through to Revelation this particular year. It's quite a journey, and we're, as I say, in week 12. That's day 76 this week through to 82 is what we've been looking at. And so tonight, my guest teacher, Nick Greer, and I are going to look back on those last 7 days and just kind of take a big picture of it, look at some of what God's been doing, and share it with you guys. One of the things that I think is important for you to know is that as we move out now of Deuteronomy, out of the Pentateuch and into Joshua, we're kind of moving back to more narrative teaching. And for some of you, that's going to be a big relief. It's been tough walking through the Mosaic laws these last number of weeks. But hallelujah, we are in the clear and we're back to a little bit more narrative teaching style in the Bible right now. A couple things I just want to highlight to you as you've joined us. Wherever you are, I want to encourage you to leave a comment on our live chat if you're watching it on YouTube. If you're with us on either Spotify tonight or Apple Podcasts listening along, we just want to encourage you just to shoot us an email at info@oceansidechurch.ca and let us know where you are and who you are. And again, if you're watching on video, just leave a little note in the live chat with us tonight. A few things, as I mentioned, I want to share with you about how you can get involved in this. As I said, we are on Spotify and Apple Podcasts. Just do a search for 2020 Challenge on there, and hey, you'll find us. We're not too tough to find on there. If you want to be participating with us as you read along and sending in your questions, just text them to 250-740-1026. Again, if you're in North America for that, it's just a one in front of that. If you're anywhere else on the planet, you're going to go 011 and then put in that number. We would love to get your questions so that we can include them on the next time around. We're using a Bible this year as we read through together. It's a New Living Translation. It's a chronological Bible, so it walks us along through Scripture as it rolls out. The order of the books of the Bible aren't always exactly in the order historically, and so we've got this great Bible we found, a chronological Bible, that's guiding us through in our reading this year. And finally, we put together a one-spot stop for resources, oceansidechurch.ca/2020, and it's got all sorts of resources for you as you look to be coming along with us in this amazing year-long study. Well, that's the big picture. That's the overview as we do each and every week. For those who are joining us who have maybe fallen behind in this year's readings so far, we want to let you know that it's a great time for you to jump back in the book of Joshua. Forget the stuff you've missed. Just jump in with the right now, starting with day 83 tomorrow of our reading plan. And that reading plan is available on that oceansidechurch.ca/2020 page as well. You can just download and follow along with us there. Nick Greer is a good friend of mine. I'm just going to bring him into the picture right now. I'm getting to know him over the last year or so, and I've really appreciated, Nick, your teaching. Mark is away for a couple of weeks. He has earned some well-needed rest from just study, 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 teach, teach, teach. And so we're excited that he's gone for a couple of weeks so that you can come and join us. We're excited you're with us. We're excited he can have the rest that he deserves. And so this week, you're with us. Next week, Paul is with us. And yeah, it's just let's just shake it up. So glad you're here tonight. Hey, would you, just before we jump into it, Nick, tell me a couple of things about yourself that I might not know and that those who are listening might get a better idea of who you are.
Well, Dan, I can probably give you a little bit of a background. I'm from Australia. You probably guessed from my accent.
Indeed, yeah.
And we used to be going to a relating church in Australia. The great thing about the NCMI group is that there's relating churches all around the world, and there's an apostolic team that speaks into all of those churches. So really great to be here with
awesome.
You.
Awesome. Would you pray for us, Nick, and then we can begin this evening?
Let's do this.
Yeah,
hey?
Absolutely.
Let's do this. All right. Just going to reach out. Let's reach out to God. A mighty, powerful, awesome God. Teach us your heart tonight, Lord Jesus. Our only focus is on you tonight, Lord God. And there are some people with fears and anxieties tonight and this week, Father. But just take all those fears and anxieties, all those distractions, Lord Jesus, and we just help us set them aside tonight, Lord God. And just for this next 45 minutes or however long I can stretch it out for, Lord God, we just say that we're yours, Lord God. You are ours, Lord Jesus. We have no other focus tonight, Lord God. Just teach us your heart, Lord God. Teach us your heart in the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Dan, I was going to say when I was first saved, I guess this is over 20 years ago now. I was going to this little church, and they had a worship leader, I think, who knew probably about three or four songs, because they were the same three or four songs we did every single week. But one of them has been really sticking in my head this week, which was I'm not going to try and sing it, but it went, "Be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you." And we're going to come across that scripture tonight. It's from Joshua chapter 1, and it reads, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And I know there are some people who have been going through some fears or anxieties this week, and we're really going to come across those fears and anxieties from Israel's perspective in the readings for this week. And just ask you to put yourself in Israel's place there. Leader had just died. Moses is going to die, and I think in March, the March 22 readings, if I'm not mistaken, Moses dies. They are on the doorstep of the promised land, but they haven't crossed over. A lot of them are fearful. They've had the reports from the spies that there are these giants in the land. There's a river in front of them that's difficult to cross. And they've got the huge walls of Jericho in front of them. Many of the Israelites had died in the wilderness as well, and that's when Joshua gets this word to be strong and of good courage. And it's certainly a word for now as well. Paul says the same thing. It's a similar concept in 2 Timothy 1, which we're going to get to way at the end of the year. But Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power." And we're going to read tonight, as the readings for tonight, we're going to get a grip of this concept that Israel was called to this land. And just in the same way, we are called for such a time as this. I know there's a lot of people who are doing it very difficult. I mean, I'm in small business, but frankly, I've got no idea what the future lies for the next few weeks, but we give that to God. And God's answer to difficulty is to rise up, and we don't have a spirit of fear, but we have a spirit of power, and he's calling us, and he calls Israel in the readings tonight, and he calls us to rise up as a people of power. And this is a testing time for our faith, as it was for Israel's time, but Israel was called for this time, and we're also called for such a time as this. This is where this is where we rise up, and this is where we our faith comes through. So I just wanted to do a 30-second recap of just where we are. I think there are a couple of people who are likely to join this maybe a little bit further on after some of the Mosaic laws have been dealt with. And where we are chronologically is really easy to summarize. Abraham is chosen by God to be the father of many nations. Indeed, that's a translation of his name. No real great reason was given as to why Abraham was chosen. It's just an act of the grace of God. Abraham has Isaac, his son. Isaac has Jacob and Esau, and Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel and Judah. And again, we read last week in Deuteronomy 7:7, no great reason in the natural for Israel and Judah to have been chosen, except it's a grace act of the grace of God. The tribes are in captivity, or Israel is in captivity in Egypt, and they're saved, as we read some weeks ago, saved by the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts and other miracles, and they're led through the water. But Moses is then Moses is left, and God tells him that he won't be entering the land. And there's 40 years in the wilderness. And I've been in the Jordan Valley. Wilderness is probably a very generous way to describe it. I think the rainfall there is somewhere between about 8 to 10 inches per year. It's a very desert-like area. And we know that many of the Israelites died while waiting to enter the Promised Land. So the Israelites are grumbling. They're unfaithful. They're following other gods. Not that we would ever grumble or complain in any difficulties, but God, despite all that unfaithfulness, provides for them manna and quail and water. And some of them hoard it a little. But finally, this week, we read about the Israelites entering into the Promised Land, no longer with Moses as their leader, but a faithful new leader of Israel, Joshua. So that's the chronology. That's easy to cover, but I wanted to just propose just a lens before we get into the actual reading from March. We're going from March 17 to March 23. So we're mainly looking at the second half of the book of Deuteronomy and then getting into Joshua. But I wanted just to start off with just a lens, an easy way at least that works for me, and to just comprehend this section of the Bible. And one of the great, ways that I'd suggest doing that is just to look back. There's a prophet, the prophet Ezekiel. He's a 6th century prophet, we think. We come across him in a couple of months' time. But he's looking back at this very moment where Israel is about to enter the Promised Land. And he's sort of explains not the chronological side of things, but he's looking at what the heart of God is at this point in time. And I think this is a great lens to look and view these couple of weeks' readings. So I wonder, Dan, if you're able to get Ezekiel 16 up on the screen, but I just wanted to read out that section. It says, "On the day you were born, you're unwanted." And he's talking about Israel here as a people. He says, "You're unwanted. You're dumped in a field and left to die. I wrap my cloak around you, cover you with your nakedness and declare my marriage vows. I made a covenant with you, says the Sovereign Lord, and you became mine. I bathed you, I rubbed oils, I gave you expensive clothing of fine linen and silk, beautifully embroidered, sandals made of fine goat skin. But you thought," this is talking about Israel again, "you thought your fame and beauty were your own. You gave yourself as a prostitute to every man who came along. You took the very jewels and golds and ornament that I'd given you and made statues of men and worshipped them. And this is adultery against me." That's the heart of God, really. A loving God. It's the story of a loving God. Just to get a glimpse of the lens that God is viewing Israel at this time. Rescues this bride Israel. And think about this concept of a bride Israel almost being rescued by a prince, like a princess from a castle tower, carried away by God through great miracles through the sea. And then the story is that Israel abandons God. Many signs, and we've already read many stories of unfaithfulness. So I just wonder whether, I think it's helpful, it might be helpful just as we go through these weeks, just to view it with that narrative. It's almost like God almost views this relationship with Israel as like a marriage. But it's not necessarily always, sometimes it is, but it's not necessarily always a happy marriage. It's a marriage that's sometimes in trouble. It's Israel is sometimes an unfaithful companion to God. It's almost a story, some have said, it's almost a story of like a jilted lover where God is just loves on Israel, and there's been times when Israel is unfaithful. And I think just that mindset can sometimes help us understand some of the passages that we're going to get through. But let's enter in with that mindset and see if that that assists. So what I wanted to do, we come to March 17 and 18. I'm going to try and I'll deal with them probably both in one go. And I'm doing that just because they deal with one long section of Mosaic law. And I don't want to focus too much on this section of March 17 and 18 because a lot of this stuff we've already dealt with or Mark's dealt with, a lot of this is repeated from the book of Numbers and Leviticus. So much of this section here that we're about to deal with deals with the Mosaic law. Deuteronomy actually translated means second law from the Greek deuteros and nomos, and some suggest that the another translation is a repetition of the law, and some of this section is a repetition of the law. But I wanted just to deal with a couple of things because there's a couple of people that I've come across and they're telling me that this is a little bit of a hard slog and they don't understand these sections dealing with the Mosaic law. There's a few sections where people say, I just don't understand this, or I don't understand, this is not the sort of God that I thought that I relate to. I don't understand these sections. And in fact, at this point in the Mosaic law, we're up to about 613. There's people who have counted this. We're up to about 613 commands that God had given to Israel through Moses. Someone's counted this. At this point, by about March 17 or March 18 of our reading, by the end of near the middle or the end part of Deuteronomy, you're up to 365 negative commands. I haven't counted these myself. This is someone else has counted. 248 positive commands, 613 commands. And I'll just highlight a couple of them. And we're just trying to figure out a lens just so that we can try and understand it. There's a very difficult section, and some of these are very difficult sections for us to comprehend, but there's a section in Deuteronomy chapter 21, 18, that talks about what we do with a rebellious son. It says, suppose a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. In such a case, they must take the son, and in short, he is to be stoned to death. So how do we deal with scriptures like that? How do we deal with that? And a lot of people say, I don't understand this God. And really what one of the difficulties is people, it is the same God. It's a different covenant. And that can be a little bit of a easy, I don't want to make it too easy of a cop-out, because it still says in 2 Timothy 3 that all scripture is inspired and useful. So what good can we find from this? But this is an excellent example of the different covenant that we have. So Jesus talked about a similar situation with a disobedient son in Luke 15, the prodigal son. And he says, well, this is how I would handle it. Let's bring this disobedient son who's gone off and spent all the money and lived disobediently and recklessly. Let's, Luke chapter 15, let's bring the best robes, put it on him, let's put a ring on his finger, and let's kill the fatted calf and have a feast and celebrate when he returns home. So how do we understand this? The Mosaic law is a works covenant, and we have a different covenant with God. We have a new covenant with God, and ours is based on grace. And just to put it in simple terms, I think we could say in simple terms, God's love language with Israel was obedience. He had a love language with Israel that dealt with laws and then following and faithfulness. And he has a different covenant with us. Covenant that God has with us is a covenant of grace and faith, and his love language with us is faith and belief. So don't let's. I think we have to, when you come across these scriptures, we have to remember that we have a different covenant with God. We've got a different deal with God. He wants us to have faith, and his covenant with Israel was about obedience, and that's why we see a whole lot of laws with Israel. I wanted just to and Mark's shown some of these scriptures before, but and I wonder if we have there's a couple of scriptures where Paul looks back. In the new covenant, looks back at these and at the Mosaic law and how he views them. Colossians 2 talks about these rules that the Israelites dealt with as being a shadow of the reality to come. Hebrews 10, so another quote here, I think Mark's raised this in the past. The old system under the law of Moses was a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come and not the good things of themselves. Then Hebrews 8. Now Jesus, our high priest, has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a far better covenant with God, based on better promises. So, and I don't want to be too speculative about this, but there are a lot of shadows in these whole list of Mosaic laws that can still mean something to us. And in fact, we know from Paul's talks about us, they're still being useful for teaching. Sometimes there's shadows of things that we see are to come, things that are still important to God's heart. The sacrifice of the sheep, the animals, has a strong parallel to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us. And Paul talks about how many sacrifices were made over and over and over again under this Mosaic covenant, and we only just need the one sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who died for once for all for our sins. So there is some use to have from this. I didn't want to skim over it too quickly. I also wanted just to flag to there's a scripture that I just can't leave because it's a famous scripture. It's in Deuteronomy 18:15. Moses continued, "The Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." And I think if you're a Jew, or if you're just reading for the story for the first time from old through to the new covenant, the assumption would be, well, he's obviously talking about Joshua here, who's just about to come. But then after Joshua has been introduced, Deuteronomy 34, there has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And that's after Joshua has been well and truly introduced. So who is this prophet that is being spoken about? And Peter, at least in Acts 3, verse 22, just refers this back to Jesus Christ again. So there's a whole lot of shadows and parallels, and there is a lot of worth in this section. I think we make a mistake when we disregard a lot of the Mosaic laws and we say they're not relevant to us because we have a different covenant. There's a lot of truth in there. There's a lot of shadows and a lot of truth that does come through. I'm not sure whether there are any questions about this section.
Yeah, you know, we didn't have any questions come through for this section, but for me, I guess I really appreciated what you've shared tonight about because I'm one of those people who, as I've read this, and I guess for me, it's a rereading of this. I've read it several times before, these law-based books of Numbers and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It's been a challenge to push through there every day, and for me to again have that reframed that, hey, this is speaking to a people who are under a different covenant. This is speaking to people who are relating with God in a continually sacrificial, obedient, works-based relationship. And we live in a different reality right now, in the reality of the covenant of Christ, which is a one sacrifice for all time. And it's based on grace and faith. And so, we've seen pictures, obviously, of faith in the Mosaic and the Abrahamic covenant as well. But this, it's just that fresh reminder that just because it's different doesn't mean we can't pull out and can't mine it, the character of God, his heart for people, these kind of things. And so I just really appreciate you going over it again.
Thanks, Dan. I'm glad there weren't too many difficult questions in that section. There are a lot of, I'm sure there could have been some
curly
ones.
I can dig some up if you like, but you know, I think we'll let her be, and let's move into March the 19th now.
Let's move into March 19, and here we start to come into some more general comments through to the tribes of Israel. March 19 starts off with a discussion of offerings and tithes, and again we know that the early church often went beyond this. They said, well, we'll even give more than that, because this is a better covenant that we're a part of, and we do above and beyond what's ordered. So they gave everything. There's a whole lot of discussion in here about God's view of Israel. And again, just with this mindset of this almost being in some ways like a marriage narrative, there's a section in here that talks about a call to obey God's commandments. And again, Israel has this love language of obedience with God. It says, this is in the March 19 section. It probably won't be on the screen because I was just reading this just before we came on again, Dan, but it's, you've declared today that the Lord is your God. This is Deuteronomy 26 from about 17. You have promised to walk in his ways and to obey his decrees, commands, and regulations and do everything that he tells you. You are his people, his own special treasure, just as he promised, and you must obey all his commands. So God always had this it's an obedience covenant with Israel. It goes back all the way to Exodus 19:5, where he says, for the first time, if you'll obey my voice and keep my covenant, you'll be my own possession among all the peoples, and a holy nation. And God's promises to Israel that they would be his own possession. He also had a part of his covenant with Israel is that he would protect Israel from her enemies. It goes all the way back to Exodus 23:22. If you listen to my voice and do all the things I say, I will be an enemy to your enemies. And finally, as a foundation to everything else, God promises to be merciful and gracious to Israel. So they had this covenant with Israel, but it was always dependent on Israel following God's laws and commands. There's a large section from Deuteronomy 28 that talks about the blessings for obedience. And then over the page, I know a couple of people have been stuck on this one, curses for disobedience. You really have to have both. If you're in an obedience covenant, you really have to have curses for disobedience as well. There's something really important here that we can't miss. There's a thread here, and I wonder if you have it on overhead, Dan. But Deuteronomy 28:36. And please pay attention. This is the start of a very, very, very long thread that winds its way through Scripture. Deuteronomy 28:36 and the verses that following says, "The Lord will exile you and your king to a nation unknown to you and your ancestors. In exile, you will worship gods of wood and stone. You'll become an object of horror, ridicule, mockery among all the nations." Then down at verse 49, "The Lord will bring a distant nation against you from the end of the earth, swoop down on you like a vulture. It's a nation whose language you don't understand." And it's easy to skim over that, but this is, like I say, the start of a very long thread. that we're going to be covering probably for many months from now on in. And it finds its fulfillment eventually. We see the history of it in 2 Kings chapter 18. Israel is taken into captivity by Assyria. What then becomes the tribes of Judah are later on taken into captivity by the tribes of Babylon. 2 Kings 18 records the history. At that time, the king of Assyria exiled the Israelites to Assyria and placed them in colonies in Hala along the banks of the Habor River in Gozan and the cities of the Medes, for they refused to listen to their Lord and obey him. They violated his covenant, all the laws that Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded them to obey. This is hundreds and hundreds of years after this this prophecy to Israel to comply with God's law, or there will be consequences for disobedience. And I'm just saying this because we will come across this over and over again, probably for the next few months, almost going to the end of the Old Testament. The number of prophets that repeat this same warning to Israel over and over again, that they can be taken into captivity, is astonishing. And I think I might have a slide too, Dan. Isaiah chapter 6, Jeremiah 1, Ezekiel, Micah, Amos, all of those prophets speak to the a warning that God had to Israel to comply with his commands or there would be consequences and that they would be taken into exile. And then the history of that exile will come across when we reach Kings and Chronicles. That they contain the history of the exile of to Assyria and Babylon. Lamentations, when we come to that, these are the poems of the destruction and the captivity. Daniel is a first-hand account of the captivity. Nehemiah is the story of the return from the captivity. Ezra is another story of returning home, and Esther is the story of someone who stayed behind in captivity. And one of the most beautiful Psalms and Proverbs deal with it, and one of the most beautiful ones, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. So we're going to come across this over and over again, but I just wanted to make sure we pick up this first threat, thread, and we just travel as we go through the rest of the months into the future. We just don't let we keep in mind that this was a prophecy that was given to Israel and a warning that they had to comply with God's laws or there would be consequences. And this is a different exile to the one in Egypt, but it's a story that we hear over and over again in Scripture. And we hear over and over again a story that of captivity, sin and iniquity, and time again, either Israel or we are rescued by God. But I just didn't want us to lose that thread. Were there any other questions regarding that section in March 19?
Yeah, no, we didn't have any. Really, there's hasn't been really any questions that came in other than one that's been for one of the days just on the video chat it's coming sure. in a few minutes. However, I guess for me, as you've mentioned, a lot of these laws and a lot of these obedience and blessings and curses, all this stuff are things that we've read already. And I have to remind myself from a chronological perspective that from the time that the people of Israel left Egypt till what we're reading now real time at the end of Deuteronomy has been roughly 40 years, 40 years. And so it's a whole new generation that some of them are hearing this stuff for the first time, which is for those of us who are wondering, why is this just repeated? Well, it's being rewritten now for a new generation. And as Moses chronologically writes it down, chronicles it, there's what I'm looking for. He's doing it for that next generation as part of it. And so that kind of helps settle my mind for why are we going over this all again and help me kind of settle my mind a bit. So, yeah.
Yeah, that's really good. We're going to come to the fact that I mean, only Caleb and Joshua, out of all those who escaped from Egypt, I think it says under 20, except for those under 25, were the ones that entered into the land. So this is a story. Remember that Israel has been camped out in this desolate Jordan Valley. And to call it a wilderness is probably very generous. I'll show you a couple of pictures probably at the end of this if you have them,
Dan.
But
you've been to this area.
You've
seen it with your own eyes.
I've been to Jordan, and gosh, it's a bit of a wasteland where they were at. It's mostly desert. There is a little bit of water here and there, but like I say, rainfalls I think about 8 to 10 inches a year, and gets up to 45 Celsius.
Yeah.
So it's not a super pleasant place to be. And when it talks about a large number of the Israelites dying in the wilderness, it's not hard to understand why that was the case.
Yeah.
And so these laws had to be repeated to this new generation that had come through. Absolutely, I think that's.
Well, let's continue into March 20th then.
March 20, and I love this scripture. I was so happy when the list of the weeks that we were going to get was distributed by Mark a couple of months ago. This is one of my favorite scriptures. And I hope it's the favorite scripture of a lot of people. But Deuteronomy 30:19. This could almost be a summary of the entire Bible, if you wanted it to be. And there are these scriptures throughout the place that really summarize everything. The scriptures like God is love. And there's this scripture here, Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. He's talking to Israel, but he could very well be talking to us in some ways. Although, just remember, this is an obedience covenant. Today, I've given you the choice between life and death, blessings and curses. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you've made. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. You can make this choice by loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and committing yourself firmly to him. This is the key to your life. If you love and obey God, you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a beautiful scripture. And it's absolutely a message that we still have that same decision as well, don't we? To choose life. In particular, this scripture talks a lot about obedience as well. And again, remembering that we're in obedience covenant with Israel, but he's talking about the fact here also that he had sworn to give the land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's saying, just obey me. I remember at the start we said, let's have a lens through this of a loving God who had been forsaken by Israel, almost like a marriage covenant. Israel had run off from God. And almost see sometimes God pleading with Israel to return home, an unfaithful marriage partner almost. And there were times later on in Scripture, we'll come to Jeremiah 3, where he says, it's not working out, Israel, and that's part of the reason why she was taken into captivity. But and I think it's also important just to make it clear, it's not God's choice. This is Israel that turned away. I think it's easy to say, well, that's a harsh position to take, God. They're not following your laws, and so they're going to be led into captivity. The reality is Israel chose to follow the other gods and chose to forsake God. And God had his hands out, as we see here in Deuteronomy 30, saying, choose between life and death. And I want you to choose life. And we find out, as we'll go in the months ahead, Israel doesn't always make the right decisions, and unfortunately, the wrong choices are made. Deuteronomy 31, is a really key scripture as well. Deuteronomy talks about the almost like the handing over from one leader to another. Moses, just from Deuteronomy 31, what verse is that? That's 1, isn't it? 1 to 6. So Moses had finished giving these instructions to all the people of Israel. He said, I'm now 120 years old, and I'm no longer able to lead you. The Lord has told me you will not cross the Jordan River, but the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations living there, and he will take possession of their land. Joshua will lead you across the river, just as the Lord promised. And the Lord will, and it then talks about the Lord defeating a number of the enemies, and then we get to this scripture in verse 6, again, be strong and courageous, and that's then repeated later on in Joshua chapter 1. Do not be afraid and panic before them, and the Lord your God will personally go ahead of you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. That can be very easily a call for us today as well. Did you have anything on that, Dan, at all, or any thoughts? Okay. March 21 then goes into the Song of Moses, and I was reading up a little bit about this. One of the things that we miss with the English translation is a lot of the cadence and the flow of the original Hebrew, apparently, and I don't know anything about Hebrew much, but from what I hear, from what I've read, is that this is one of the most beautiful, beautifully written verses in Hebrew that you can come across. So I'll take the commentator's word for that, but it is still a beautiful, even in English, a lot of these passages. It talks about God, our rock, his deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. A faithful God who does no wrong, how just and upright is he. It's a beautiful passage. I'll go to, I think I have from verse 9 onwards, because this again speaks to this heart of God for Israel, and this almost like a marriage covenant he had with Israel. The people of Israel belong to the Lord. Jacob is a special possession. He found them in a desert land, in an empty, howling wasteland. He surrounded them and watched over them. He guarded them as he would guard his own eyes. Like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spread his wings to take them up, carry them away safely. Then they abandoned the God who had made them. They made light of the rock of their salvation. They stirred up his jealousy by worshipping foreign gods, and they provoked his fury with detestable deeds. So some strong words there again. But again, if we view it within this context of a God who has rescued Israel, carried her away, almost like a marriage relationship, and then Israel is unfaithful with other gods. I think that helps understand these thoughts. Let's just recap Moses' life too, because let me just check up in the right spot here, Dan. Yeah. Yes, here it is, yeah. So we get to the death of Moses. Let's just recap Moses' life. There's really sort of three stages of Moses' life. And Deuteronomy 32 here, this is where he's told that he's going to die on, or climb Mount Nebo and pass away. Ages 1 to 40, Moses is acting in a spirit of self-reliance. He's in Egypt. He dazzles everyone with his abilities. Takes a prime position in the Pharaoh's court. From about 41 to 80, he's a nobody. He's in the desert. And then this last 40 years of his life, from about 80 to 120, is this journey with God, where God uses him, and the strength goes then through to God. And Moses is used in incredible ways by God. That's pretty much all I had on that, because we're going to deal with a little bit more with the death of Moses and the handing over to Joshua, which is a really key thing we've got to take away from this week.
Mm-hmm. Nick, I just want to cut in for a moment and just say how I appreciate you sharing those three stages. And the reason I appreciate it is because for all of us, just to recap just what you said a few moments ago, it started out with a self-reliant individual who, although he was clearly in a leadership position, a position of authority, he was still that self-reliant person. He became a nobody for a long time and then had this dramatic burning bush encounter, quite literally, in this man's case, with God. And then he became God's servant. And he was somebody who became more than that, though. He became God's friend.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, everything changed. And he was somebody who literally moved people from who they were to now walking into who they will be. And for me, I guess, and for many of us who are listening, I'm hoping, is that this is an encouragement to us, because some of us feel like nothings right now. Some of us feel like nobody. Some of us feel like we have a legacy, but right now we're living in the wilderness between something that we saw as worthy and something that God's got for us down the road that we're not aware of yet. But over all of it, over all of Moses' life, you see just these fingerprints of God from his birth right through his death and the legacy that lives on. Even today we're talking about him. And so to me, I appreciate those three stages because they kind of reframe my perspective on my own life and the fact that even if I can't see it, God's still on the move. And on the other hand, God isn't finished with me yet. Hallelujah, right? So thanks for covering those.
Yeah, I think he's a great example for us too. It's so easy, I think, to say, well, I made those mistakes when I was a teenager or a young adult, and or I abandoned God, or I just made a whole bunch of mistakes. The reality was, I mean, Moses did as well, and yet God still uses him so miraculously. And we have these great stages where he's taken up at the end of his life, up to Mount Nebo, and he's looking over the promised land. And sure, he's not the one to take Israel in, but it's also clear that he's in a very special position with God. And in fact, God even says of Israel, let me just try and find it again. It's a verse that says pretty much, and I'll paraphrase this, but look, there's been no other prophet like Israel. So what I want to do is just if we can just go over to March 22. Yeah. In March 22, we're going from we're sort of hitting the end of Deuteronomy, and we sort of make a little bit of headway into the start of the book of Joshua. So. And the key part here to look at, there is a blessing that Moses has over the people, and he talks about some specific blessings over various tribes. Remember that Israel was broken into the 12 tribes, later became 10 tribes. Judah had 2 tribes, but at the moment the 12. And then there's talks about then the death of Moses. We're at Deuteronomy 34, 1 to 12, and we can't stop without going through this. This is a key passage of Scripture. So this is this hero of God. Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab, climbed Pisgah Peak, if if I'm reading that right, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him the whole land from Gilead as far as Dan, and all the land of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah extending to the Mediterranean Sea, to the Negev, Jordan Valley and Jericho, plains Sam as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to Moses, this is the land that I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to your descendants. I have now allowed you to see it with your own eyes, but you will not enter the land. We got to read this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord had said. The Lord buried him in a valley near Beth Peor in Moab, but to this day no one knows the exact place. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet his eyesight was clear, strong as ever. The people of Israel mourned for Moses 30 days. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him, doing just as the Lord had commanded Moses. And does that name ring a bell? This is the same Joshua who was one of the faithful spies into the land from weeks ago. So it's the same Joshua then who takes the lead with Israel. And here it is, verse 10. This is one I was thinking of. There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants in the entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed terrifying acts in the sight of Israel. So that's it. We transition from Moses to his chosen successor, who's Joshua. And isn't it funny too? I was thinking, Dan, sometimes there's leadership for a certain season, and then sometimes it's someone else who's meant to then carry a vision on through. And sometimes we think, well, this should be me who's doing this, but God calls someone else to do it. I think Moses was probably, I'm guessing Moses was probably disappointed that he wasn't entering into the promised land himself, but God had Joshua in mind to do that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, it's an incredible legacy. It's just incredible to read that. The one of the things I picked up on in that was that. Oh no, where was it? I've just lost it. I guess it backs up a little bit. Chapter 31, it talks about the fact that the Lord said to Moses, now on the day of your death is near, call Joshua and present yourself at the tent of meeting where I will commission him. So this is very much a God thing. It was not a Moses initiated, this guy looks good. I've been working with him for a long time. He's been my right-hand guy, so I'll pass it off to him. But it was something that the Lord initiated. And then in verse 9, Joshua, son of Nun, this is in chapter 34, then verse 9, Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on them. And so it was both and. It was the God's commissioning, but Moses is endorsing and handing off. And so I like that, that piece of not only God's up to this and doing this, but Moses is coming alongside and endorsing it as it were, putting a mantle of wisdom onto his shoulders, Joshua's shoulders that had been on his, and I just love that, a humble heart of Moses, right to the end.
Yeah, this was a God thing,
yeah,
hey?
Yeah.
And it's a God anointing. Do you have a picture? I had a picture I was blessed some years ago just to go to this very spot. This is a picture from Mount Nebo. When I would read these scriptures before, I think, how can you go up a mountain and how can you see all the land from Gilead to Dan and the Naphtali and Ephraim and Manasseh, the land of Judah? But we had the incredible blessing of being able to go up to Jordan. This is about 3 years ago. And this is a picture from the top of Mount Nebo. And you can literally see, and this was probably not even the crispest of days, but we could, you could see literally for, it felt like you could see for hundreds of miles all around. And there's a little church there now, and they found these incredible mosaics there as well. It's an incredible spot. It's a little different. Was difficult, more difficult to get to than I thought, but you can get up there, and the view is just incredible. And you can probably see from that picture, just this is the land where the Israelites were camped for those 40 years. I wouldn't know how you could look after a large group of people in land like that. It's when we say wilderness in British Columbia, we've got something completely else in mind. Wow. But this is basically a desert.
Incredible, so good. And now it brings us to into the book of Joshua, and you're just going to give us a quick overview of this as we wind down the night, and kind of a teaser, as you will, as we move in and see Joshua now take the people in. So let's move into March 23rd, the stuff that we've covered in our readings today, and away we'll go.
Let's do it. So this is our teaser for the book of Joshua. Joshua takes over from Moses as a leader. And just focus again on this scripture, Joshua 1, chapter 9. This was God's command to Israel as they crossed the Jordan, or they're about to cross the Jordan. Despite all their fears and anxieties and questions about what it's going to look like with these giants in the land and with these big walled city of Jericho on the other side. And the Jordan River's not easy to cross either. So he says, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that remains our call even in this day and in this hour. Let's go through to March 23 then, just really quickly. Do you want me to deal with that one a little bit, Dan?
Yeah, let's do that. Let's walk through there and take some time.
Have a little walk through. Yeah, and so just a couple of things just to note here. I did want to have a quick look at March let's have a look at Joshua 3. Because it's interesting how they cross the Jordan River. And I think it's a lot more famous because of the movie The Ten Commandments and so forth, that Moses parted the Red Sea. But look here too, in Joshua 3, Joshua does as well. So the people left the camp to cross the Jordan, and the priests who were carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. And that's interesting to note as well, isn't it? They don't send the strongest soldiers across to come to the wall of Jericho. They send the Ark of the Covenant ahead of them. It was harvest season, and the Jordan is overflowing its banks. But as soon as the feet of the priests who were carrying the Ark touched the water above that point backed up a great distance away to a town called Adam. So again, just like Moses, Joshua crosses. They cross the River Jordan in a similar way, and the water backs up. They cross on dry land. And I should also, and then of course, I don't want to spend too much on this, because I think we've all read since we were first Christians or we went to Sunday school, we know the story of Jericho, the walls of Jericho coming down. But it still is a tremendous story. And again, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord that those walls come down. They circle that wall with the Ark of the Covenant. They blow trumpets. They praise God, and the walls fall. And what a tremendous story, again, that not to be fearful, but to trust in God. And again, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And again, I think that's such a terrific message just for us right now as Canada and the world goes through such a difficult time in the natural. It's tales of time to rise up. That's the message I get from that, Dan. Did you have any thoughts?
Yeah, thanks so much for walking us through this and then giving us a little teaser for Joshua at the end. There was one other question that did come in that we can just quickly touch on, and I think it's a good question because it's a language question. In chapter 1 of Joshua, verse 8, there's just this little line that says, the direction that says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth." It's a famous verse. "Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." And that little verse, chapter 1, verse 8, that word meditate, so often in culture we have connected the word meditate to more of an Eastern religion. Empty your mind of all distractions. Just create a nothingness in your mind.
Yeah.
And that's what it means in other Eastern religions.
Mm-hmm.
Christianity is an Eastern-based religion. It started in the East, the Middle East. But that word meditate means something very different, I think, for us as Christians. Can you just comment on that for Hannah, who was asking that in the live chat?
Yeah, it's a really good question, isn't it? And we have to go back to the context in which this is all written. And it's not necessarily written in this context of all these religions and things that we come across now. And the word meditate has a different context as well. This is just my view. But instead of emptying our mind, this is the viewpoint of some Eastern religions, we empty our mind. To me, at least, the concept of Christian meditation is to fill your mind just with Christ. And you're in a tremendous position of power when your focus is on Christ, your thoughts are on Christ, and there's no place for fear anymore, is there? When our focus is on Christ, and everything, all those fears and anxieties and worries that we're going through, all those distractions of the world just disappear when our focus just is on Christ. All these things will be added unto you, as it says in Proverbs. So that's how I take it. Instead of an emptying, it's a filling, and it's a focus just on Christ.
Yeah.
And in the Israelites' context, a focus on the law and a focus on God.
That's good.
And that's the difference.
It's a great place. A great place actually to end to kind of bring it in for a landing tonight. This idea of let's set our mind and our hearts on things above, not on the earthly things that surround us. As we read Scripture, let that encourage us and fill us. Would you pray for us as we conclude today's time together?
Yes, dear God, help us rise up. Just like they did in standing probably with fear on the banks of the River Jordan, Lord God, filled with all sorts of fears and worries and anxieties, Father. But we're not a people of fear, Father. We're a people of power. We were made for a time just like this, Lord Jesus. We were made, and we know that, Lord Jesus. Give us confidence, Father. We come into your presence with boldness. And just help us, Father, just as the weeks that go ahead, help us be ambassadors of Christ, Father, as the weeks go ahead. And they're going to be difficult weeks for Canada. They're going to be difficult weeks for the world, Lord Jesus. But help us be ambassadors of Christ, Lord Jesus. Our focus is on you. Our focus position is one of power. And help us speak life into this world. Help us choose life and help others choose life. We've got tremendous opportunities even right now, Father. There's people who would never step foot into a church, but they're very happy to switch on YouTube and watch church on a Sunday morning. We've got tremendous opportunities for witness, Lord God. Help us see those opportunities, Father. Give us faith. Give us peace, Father, in this difficult time. And, Lord God, we just rest in you. We just rest in you, Father, in all our faith, all our hope, everything we rest in you, Lord Jesus, in this time. In the name of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless you, Dan.
Wonderful. Thanks so much, Nick. Thanks for being with us. It's been great to have you tonight. I want to thank everybody else for being along with us as well. This is just great, these last 12 weeks. For those of you who have joined us for a shorter time than that, it's so good to have you guys along. Next week, we're walking into week 13, day 83 to day 89. It's covering Joshua chapter 7 right through Joshua 24. So we're going to be deep in Joshua this next week. And we're actually going to have another guest speaker, as I mentioned at the top, next week, and that's going to be Paul McMunn. I'm really excited for Paul to come along and give his thoughts on this book of Joshua. In the meantime, I want to encourage you to pull up that number and text us as you have questions. That's 250-740-1026. And until next week, we will be reading along and encouraging one another in these crazy times that we're in. May the God of peace and hope fill your life, your mind, and your heart in the days ahead. Look for ways you can impact your community from a distance. Have a great one. Talk to you soon.